If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians 15 and follow along as I read, beginning at verse 1. The words of the Apostle Paul, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," or Peter, "then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God within me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what is here, so that your word might have your desired impact upon our hearts and upon our lives. We've come this morning to hear from you. Take your word, your servant. May he handle your word accurately, carefully, and communicate it clearly, so that through the power of your Holy Spirit, we might see what is written here and make the appropriate application to our lives. We want to be not just those who hear your word, but we determine right now that we are going to be doers of your word as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. He is risen. And you are here this morning because you believe that, you've heard that, you know that. And yet Paul has to challenge this great church in Corinth with this question: why is it that there are some, even among the church, who are questioning the resurrection? And so I ask, what if it isn't true? Does it really matter? Can't we still be good people? Can't we still make right choices? Can't we still get together and sing praises and just enjoy being together and worshiping? Do we really have to believe that Jesus died, was buried, and 3 days rose again, not just to life, like Lazarus, to die again, but to life eternal? Is it really that important? Does it really matter? There were some in the first century church, like Corinth, who weren't sure. So Paul challenges them. Here is one of those theological issues you can't just skip over. This is not one of those, does it really matter how you dot your I's and cross your T's? No. This is foundational. So he says, of first importance, understand what undergirds all of this. Verse 3, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now let me remind you, by the time Paul is writing this, the words of Jesus are circulating, and they are understood to be Scripture. But Paul's not just referring to that. He's referring to what you and I call the Old Testament, what some seem to think we can ignore, because we've got the New Testament. Why bother with the old one? Why? Because as Paul says, the gospel's there. God loves you. In the Old Testament, the prophet said, Jesus, God will send a Redeemer. And he will die for the sins of the people. That's the gospel. It's in the Scriptures. We're not simply dependent upon whatever the pastor says today. You can turn in your Bibles and read the truth. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And then verse 4, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Are you catching a theme here? The basis for our faith and practice is whatever the current pastor believes. No. Our basis for faith and practice is the Word of God, and it never changes. And according to the Word of God, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, was buried. He was raised on the third day. We talked about that a little bit last week. What's the significance of that? In that culture, at that time, there was no question Jesus was dead. He didn't revive. He wasn't somehow only thought to be dead. He was dead, lifeless. But on the third day, he was raised. And all of that, according to the words of Jesus. And we can even find that in the Old Testament from the prophets. And after he rose again in verses 5 through 8, he appeared to Peter. And then to the 12. And then to 500. And then to James. Now, this is not James, the son of Zebedee. He's one of the 12. Who is James? One of Jesus' little brothers. Who before this time believed his big brother was just that, another big brother. Painfully perfect. Really? Never made any mistakes. Really? And he didn't believe the claims that Jesus was making about himself until the resurrection, when he looked into the face of his big brother. You are who you said you were, aren't you? James would become the bishop of the church in Jerusalem. All the apostles. Now here, Paul is using that word apostle, obviously, to be bigger than just the 12. Others who had been sent and recognized as leaders within the church. The 12 would always be looked at as foundational and unique, but there were others who came along filling a very similar role, although not the same. And then he says, and last of all, to me. The Pharisee's Pharisee, the persecutor of the church, the one who was absolutely sure, whatever else Jesus of Nazareth was, he was not the Christ, he was not the Redeemer. And he certainly was not alive. Until, like James, he met him face to face. And he said, you are who you say you are, aren't you? And did a 180 that day. Went from being the great persecutor to laying down his life for the truth of the gospel. And then he says in verse 11, not only did Jesus appear to all of these people, let me please remind you, you, talking to the church as a whole, you also believed. You believed that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Messiah. To prove that, he died for your sins, for the sins of the whole world. And through his resurrection, proved that he is exactly who he says he is, the very Son of God, our Savior. You believed that. And that faith alone, saved you. Now, that should have been the end of the argument. Could have been, might have been. But Paul doesn't leave it there. Maybe it's a little bit of look back on his part, thinking of what it was like before he met Jesus. But also in true debate fashion, he wants those who are wondering about the significance of the resurrection. Can you have saving faith if there is no resurrection? Can we claim eternal life? Can we claim forgiveness if there is no resurrection? So that's the question. No resurrection? Well, verse 13, if there is no resurrection, not even Christ has been raised. Now, that's an interesting thing to say, especially within the Jewish church, that is, believers who were Jewish. They had come out of a tradition where the religious leaders were basically divided as over the even the fact of any resurrection, any life after life, as it were. So even if we were to say in general there is no resurrection, Paul says, if that's the case, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, verse 14, our preaching and your faith is vain. Interesting. Everything you've heard from me, and I'm the Apostle Paul, and I'm talking to the church at Corinth, and I have a tremendous amount of influence over this church, and appropriately so. If there is no resurrection, everything you've heard from me is worthless. Imagine a teacher saying that. There's something foundational, and if that's not true, you can ignore everything else you've heard from me. Our preaching, my preaching, is vain. And he says, your faith is vain. You see, faith is thrown around today especially, and apparently it was in the first century too. Faith is thrown around as though it's kind of the panacea, the answer to everything. Just have faith. Well, the significance of faith is who or what you have faith in. You see, you may have faith that, well, I have faith. Jesus was a good man. He taught a lot of good things. I'm following as best as I can. I have faith that if I do that, I'll end up all right. Well, I got faith. Faith minus the resurrection is worthless. It's in the wrong thing, the wrong focus. Our preaching and our faith is vain. Our preaching, your faith, is vain. Verse 15, we are false witnesses. We're not telling the truth, and more to the point, we're not telling the truth about God, because we're saying things about God that aren't true if there is no resurrection. And remember, for the Jew, that's all a part of blasphemy and taking the name of God in vain. We tend to think of that as simple profanity. But the point of the Ten Commandments that says you don't take the name of God in vain is that you use Him as the authority for what you are saying. Well, if I'm saying God told me that Jesus died for your sins, and if you will respond to that truth by faith, you will know the forgiveness of sins and have eternal life. If I say that, and the resurrection is not true, I'm not only being a false witness, I'm telling you God has said something that He didn't. I'm lying about God. I'm taking the name of God in vain. We are false witnesses. Then he starts to get really personal. In verse 17, he says, if there's no resurrection, you are still in your sins. The only way you and I can claim that we have been forgiven, that our sins have been forgiven, is if Jesus died and rose again. Now, we can split the theological hair, if you will, and say, well, Jesus died for my sins. Yes, that's true. That's absolutely true. But if it were not for the resurrection, you wouldn't know that truth. Because Jesus had claimed not only that He would die for our sins, but that He would be raised. And you can't die for the sins of the world and lie. The resurrection proves finally that Jesus is who He says He is. And if the resurrection is not true, then you are still in your sins. You can't somehow believe that there's any other way. And then I think to raise it a bit in verse 18, he says, even those who have, he says, fallen asleep, a euphemism for died, those who have died have simply perished. The Sadducees were right. If there is no resurrection, there is no life after life. If there is no resurrection, then we can discount everything else the Scripture says about heaven, about hell, all of that. If there is no resurrection, don't worry about anything else that was written. Because if the resurrection is not true, they died, and they're still dead, and they'll stay dead. End of story. Try preaching that on Sunday morning. and get some kind of joy or encouragement out of that. And then finally, Paul says in verse 19, if there is no resurrection, we are of all men most to be pitied. We've believed a great lie. We've believed a very detailed, systematic lie. It's just not true. And you've wasted your time. You've based your life and the principles of your life and the choices that you're making, you've based it all on a lie. The commercials are right. You only go around once, so grab all you can while you're here, folks, because if you don't, it only gets worse. It's all over. This is the only heaven you're ever going to enjoy. This is the only hell you'll ever have to go through. But this is it. If there is no resurrection. And that's where the paragraph ends. But aren't you glad that verse 20 follows verse 19? But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the foundation for the gospel, and he is the first fruits of those who are asleep. He's the first fruits of those who have died. So just as Jesus died and rose again, first one to do it, like that, to die and be raised to eternal life. First one. But he's first fruits. What does that mean? There's a whole bunch more to follow. And that whole bunch more to follow, that's you and me. All of those who have died in Christ, our friends, our family, they will be a part of this. Because of the resurrection, one day, God the Father will turn to God the Son and say, go get your church. Jesus will look to one of the archangels and he'll blow a trumpet. And the dead in Christ will be raised first, the first fruits. And all of us who are alive and remain are caught up with them. That's the truth. That's the good news. That's the gospel. Jesus, crucified, he died for your sins, for our sins. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world, John said. Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and was raised again. Showed himself to many. Was ascended unto the Father with this promise. One day you'll see him return, just as he left. And as I have been reminded here week after week lately, maybe today will be that day. Because Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Jesus lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truthfulness of it. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately, communicated it clearly. And I pray, Father, that if there's anyone in this group who has yet to make that personal choice, because it is personal, to identify Jesus as the Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, recognize Him as Savior and as Lord. Accept that gift of grace by faith, trusting only in the finished work of Your Son, our Savior. May that be done today. And perhaps there's one here today who, just because of the circumstances that they're going through right now, they've entertained doubts. They've wondered, is it really necessary to believe all of this? Confirm for that one what they know to be true, what they've read in the book, what they have believed. Wipe away those doubts. May we all, Father, leave here celebrating the resurrection, looking forward to Your soon return. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.